Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org. This week, Pastor Tim Osborne continues our series, The Five Solas, with his talk titled Sola Scriptura from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16.
About a month ago, we started a new series, and maybe you've caught part of it, maybe you haven't, but we've called it the Five Solas, and sola is a Latin word that means alone or only, and the name Five Solas actually comes from a point in history about 500 years ago where the established church at the time had gotten off track a bit. They had begun practicing their faith. They'd been living as a community. They'd been teaching and writing things that actually weren't in line with what Scripture teaches and who Jesus is. They'd actually had gotten a little bit corrupted. They had gotten offline. I think about something being calibrated, and they had twisted so that it wasn't correct. It wasn't aligned properly. And so God raised up a new generation of leaders and within the established church, and they began to feel convicted that, well, the church is off on some things and we want to help get them back. And so they begin writing and preaching and teaching. And out of that came this idea of the five solas, which is a way to kind of summarize so many things that they pointed out were off. And so about a month ago, we just introduced them and kind of walked through them. And the five solas are this: Christ alone, which we've been focusing on for the last 3 weeks, grace alone, faith alone, the glory of God alone, and Scripture alone. And we've been walking through these, not because they were a significant point in history, but because we can take them today and actually say, and hold them up and look at them and go, are we focused on the gospel of Jesus? Are we focused on the good news of Jesus? Or have we gotten off a little bit? And they actually help us and point us back to who Jesus is and to what a saving faith and a life with him looks like, a dependence on grace and faith and nothing that we do our own, that we're focused on God's glory alone and not our own ambition or our own acclaim or anything like that, that we would find salvation in Jesus and what he's done, as we've looked at the last number of weeks. And then we come to this one, the Scripture alone, and we're going to focus on this one tonight and tomorrow night. And as we've been leaving our times together on Sundays the last number of weeks, we've been saying a kind of a prayer together as we go. And as we've said it, there's that phrase that Scripture is our highest authority. When we say Scripture alone, the five solas say sola scriptura. That's what it means, that Scripture is our highest authority. And there's a sense of all five of them are unique if we were to walk out of these buildings or just proclaim them in culture today in some way and say, hey, this is what we believe. They would be a minority voice. They wouldn't be widely accepted. They would be largely rejected. But of all of them, there's this one, the Scripture alone seems to be such a divisive one, that we would actually say that Scripture, that a book that was written over the course of a number of years, many, many years ago, would actually have a significant place of authority in our lives. I want to read a verse with you. If you've got a Bible, open up your Bibles. You can find it, 2 Timothy. It's towards the back of the New Testament. It's going to be up on the screen as well. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It's a verse that we read a number of weeks ago as we kind of just briefly covered all five of the solas. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says this: All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the whole Bible, all of Scripture, is God-breathed, and it's useful. It actually has a role in our life. It's useful for these things: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Sola Scriptura claims that this book is authoritative, that it's God-breathed, that it's from God, and that it's useful in our lives today. I think there's three questions that come out of that one verse that we can ask, and I want to kind of frame our time tonight and next Sunday around these three questions. The three questions are this: what is Scripture? When we say Scripture is God-breathed, what is Scripture? When we say Scripture, what do we mean? What is Scripture? That's the first one. The second one is, why is it trustworthy? Why can we actually take a book that was first published a long, long time ago? It's an ancient text. Why is this a trustworthy document? Why is this a trustworthy book? What is it? Why is it trustworthy? And then third, how do we handle it in our lives? On a daily, regular basis, how do we interact with this book? I like saying that this is a book with really thin pages and really small font. It's unlike any other book. There's parts of it that are really, really difficult to understand. There's other parts that anyone can pick up with no context and read it and find a sense of joy and hope. But it is a very complex book. And so how do we interact with it on a regular basis? So what is Scripture? Why is it trustworthy? And how do we interact with it? The first two we're going to tackle tonight. The next one we'll focus on next week. First, what is Scripture? When we say this is our Bible, this is Scripture, what is it that we're saying? We say it this way in a statement of theology for our community, for Mosaic, and we say it this way. Our theology when it comes to Scripture is this. We believe that the Bible is God's unique revelation to people. We believe that the Bible is God's unique revelation to people. It's the inspired, infallible Word of God and the supreme and final, here's this word, authority on all matters upon which it teaches. No other writings are vested with such divine, and here's that word again, authority. When we say Scripture, it's God's revelation to people. It's a unique revelation. It's inspired, infallible Word of God. It's final authority on everything it teaches. It's unique. Three words in this statement, revelation, inspired, and authority. When we say revelation, we mean that the God of the universe, the Creator God, created everything, created you and I, and then has been busy intentionally revealing himself to us. Many of us would say, well, I wish he would do that more. I wish he would reveal himself more and more and more, that we would get to see more and more of him. But the truth is that over and over and over again, in so many ways, God has revealed himself to us, that he actually pursues us in that way. Scripture teaches this. When we look at the first chapter of the book of Romans, it says that God is actually known through creation. That one way that God has made himself known, that he's revealed himself, is through creation. That we can look around at the created order and say, there was somebody behind this. Somebody designed this. This is amazing and unique and wonderful. That God is at work and that he was revealing himself through creation. And later on, we find in Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So God spoke to people called prophets, and he spoke to them in many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he created the universe. That says that God revealed himself through creation, and later on he revealed himself through people, that he actually spoke through people, that he gave people words and ideas, and they spoke God's words. And then later, it says in the last days that he's revealed himself through his Son. Now, Jesus was born some 2,000 years ago, lived some 33 years, perfect life, was executed on the cross, was buried, and then rose again. That happened a long time ago. And that was the last days then, and we're still in last days. But he revealed himself through Jesus. So God revealed himself through creation. He revealed himself through people who spoke for him, prophets, and then he revealed himself through Jesus. And then later on in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says this. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What that's talking about is how God spoke through people and then they wrote it down. And then they had it on, they first wrote it on animal hides, and later on it was on papyrus, and eventually it got into to apps that we can read on our phones. But it went through that progression, and it says that wasn't through a man or a woman's idea, own interpretation of their own will, but that God actually worked through people to reveal his word. And it got ended up being written down. But that was one way that God continued to reveal himself. We believe that the Bible is God's unique revelation to people, that God intended to give us a book that tells us about himself and about us and how to find hope in Jesus. And he did it through people, and he actually inspired them. And when we look at that verse we read earlier of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed. That's what it means to be inspired. That God actually inspired this book. Unlike any other book, this one is unique. The word inspired there is the same idea, the same word as in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when it says that God created man. And then he breathed life into him. That there wasn't life there, and then God breathed life into him. And he actually breathed life. He was a source of life that brought life into the very first human being. It's the same idea that what he did here that he breathed life into this, that he spoke through prophets, the author of Scripture. They wrote it with their own tone and their own personality and their own person was put into it, but God spoke through them and gave them the words and directed them to write it. And so this is unlike any other book that's ever been written. That God inspired it. He is the source of it. He is the author of it, although he worked through people. So this book is God's revelation. God inspired it. He's the author. And then we come to this third word, this word, authority. And that's where we get a little stuck, right? Many of us, most of us, have some issue with authority. You don't have to raise your hand. We just have, in general, an issue with authority, that we actually don't like authority. And the truth is that for many of us, even as we've said this, if you've been around for the last month, as we stand and we say this prayer at the end of our gatherings, as we've been going through this series, and we say this line in there that says, Scripture alone is our highest authority. How many of us have gone, I'm not sure where I land on that one. Or I hope nobody hears me say that outside of this. Now, Jesus is great. A lot of people like Jesus and grace and faith. Those are good things. And glory of God, that plays well. But Scripture as being the final authority, that's just kind of odd because this book was written a really long time ago. And so Scripture to be an authority pushes up, at least for many of us, our struggle with authority. And the reason that so many of us have a problem with authority is what? We've been let down by authorities. The people, organizations, or institutions have had authority in our life, and it's been twisted. We've been let down. We've been lied to. We've been manipulated. We've been abused. And even if none of those things are true, we've felt some sense of being controlled by something that's been an authority. And so to come to this of the five solas, and to come to sola scriptura and say Scripture alone is our highest authority, we want to be very clear and honest that that is what we believe, but we need to be very clear that what we mean by authority. Because we're claiming something very, very strong and very intentional when we say this book has a role of authority in our life. And first, what we're saying is that it's God's authority in our life. I came across this quote a while ago, and it's by a New Testament scholar, and that basically means a really smart guy who spends most of his waking hours studying the New Testament specifically. His name's N.T. Wright. And he writes this. Listen to his words. He says, God's authority vested in Scripture is designed. Get that? God's authority vested in Scripture is designed to liberate human beings. To liberate human beings. To judge and condemn. To judge and condemn evil and sin in the world. In order to set people free to be fully human. Sign me up for that kind of authority. I need that kind of authority in my life. I need the kind of authority in my life that tells me who I am, why I'm messed up, and how to get set right, and how that is only in and through the person of Jesus. He says, God's authority vested in Scripture. When we claim that this book has authority, we're saying that it's God's authority. God who's been busy revealing himself, inspiring the words of this book, and then claiming authority in our life, that God's authority vested in this book is designed to liberate us to be who we were created to be. Now, be careful with that. It's to liberate us to be who we were created to be, not who we think we were created to be, because it also tells us who we're created to be. We all have some different ideas on that. And that's why we come back to this and say, no, this book actually tells us who we are and who we were created to be. And because it's God's word speaking, God's word speaking to us through this word, this book, it's an authority that is able to set us free to be who we're to be. It is able to judge and condemn the things that are wrong in this world and wrong with us, to be honest about them and call them out and say, these are wrong. These should be condemned. These should be judged. And it's able to set us free. And so it's actually an authority, not that abuses us or ever lies to us or fluctuates in any way, but it's an authority that frees us to be who we're created to be. It's the best kind of authority. It's one that we need so that we're not running around the rest of our lives with no authority. Because when we mature and when we grow up, we realize that's not such a great idea. My 7-year-old thinks that's a phenomenal idea, and he's deeply wrong. We need an authority in our life, and we have the best one available to us, and the one that wrote this book that revealed himself to us through it and gives it to us. So It's a completely different kind of authority. When it comes to to God's authority that is vested in that book that's given us. So when we say sola scriptura, scripture alone is our highest authority, we're pointing not just to a book, although we are pointing to that, but we're pointing to the author of it, to God himself. Second question is this: why is this book trustworthy? If that's what scripture is, why is it trustworthy? Why can we actually say with confidence, I can trust this book? I can trust this book. When we started this series and we hit all five solas on that one Sunday, I just quickly mentioned, I took a few minutes to address sola scriptura, and I mentioned a phrase from a song by a hip-hop artist named Macklemore that says this, and many of you have heard it, that the line goes, we paraphrase a book written 3,500 years ago, and wondering if that is talking about scripture, and obviously that particular song has a message, an agenda, if you're familiar with it. But we look at that, and what he's saying is scripture is inaccessible. We have to paraphrase it. We don't even know what it says. We have to paraphrase it and make sense of it in our world today because it's written for a different world. It's so old, it's irrelevant. It's inaccessible, and it's irrelevant for our world today. And so many people say this book is not trustworthy, and dissect it and take it apart, which is a fine thing to do. But to handle it honestly and come to it and say, how can this book, books are books, how can they be trustworthy and say that actually to direct and to guide my life, that the God of the universe would actually speak through it? And so many people come to it and say that the content in it is just weird. There's just stuff in it that's odd, that you read stories and you're like, there's no way that really happened. I mean, you can make a cartoon of that or make a movie. That's a great movie script. But there's no way that really happened in history. Or maybe it was just metaphorical. Maybe it's just meant to be an allegory of some sort. But no, it's written as if it really happened. That's just weird. I don't know that I can accept that. I kind of look like a fool if I accept that. And certainly if I raise my hand in my collegiate or graduate level class and say, no, I actually trust the Bible and believe what it says. And we're just looked at like, that's what's wrong with you? We're rejected outright for taking this book as legitimate and trustworthy. And then we come to the way that it was transmitted, that it was written originally on some animal skin and it got translated to papyrus and then later on in so many different ways. And there's no way that the originals has actually gotten to us today, that we have what was really intended. There's no way, is there? And then at some point, a bunch of guys got in a room and decided what goes in the actual Bible, right? And come on, are we going to trust those guys? They probably had an agenda, right? They were probably trying to put their own agenda on the table, and they probably designed this book to say what they wanted to say, right? And then on top of all that, we can't believe that it's actually relevant for our world today when it's talking about stuff that it didn't even know about technology and about how humans have learned so much more than they knew back then. There's so many reasons not to trust this book. And the reality is, and the truth is, you actually stop and do the difficult work of dissecting it and asking the tough questions of it over and over and over again, the Bible validates itself. If you actually stop and ask the tough questions, it validates itself. If you think about the way that it's transmitted, not to get too technical, but just to drop a few little bits of knowledge on you that I think are helpful, because so many of us have gotten in conversations or been in classrooms and we've been scared to speak up because this book is just so berated and belittled. And to put it up alongside other pieces of ancient literature that people trust, there are 5,300 manuscripts of the New Testament alone that are taken from within 70 years of them originally being written. 5,300. Overwhelming number when you consider that Homer's Iliad has 643 manuscripts. And if you're not good at math, 643 is a lot less than 5,300. Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars has 10 manuscripts. And those follow 1,000 years later after it was originally written. The manuscript data alone for the New Testament is overwhelming in comparison with other ancient pieces of literature and documents that we take at face value and study and believe are true. Overwhelming evidence. There's so many times when there's what's pointed out to be errors in scripture and found out later simply to be variants from all of the manuscripts that are taken. And not one of them comes down to a key issue of theology. That yes, absolutely, there's this ridiculous statement in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 23 that says a water cistern is 10 cubits, whatever that is, in diameter and is 30 in circumference. Well, that's ridiculous, right? Because everybody knows if you're going to find the circumference of something, you take the diameter and you multiply it by pi. Thank you. In the morning, they were all 3.14. And I was like, just say pi. So clearly, if the Bible is going to be accurate, it would be 10 cubits, and the circumference should say, in 1 Kings chapter 7, 23, it should say 31.14159, right? So no, we can't take that book to be legitimate because they rounded down. There are over and over examples like that where people try to take points and say there's an error in it. That Tyre was prophesied to be destroyed as a city and thrown into the water, and that didn't happen. Well, it didn't happen when it first said it would happen, but it happened later 200 years when Alexander the Great came along and took all the pieces that were left and threw them into the water to make a bridge to get over to another. Well, it didn't happen then. That's a pretty awesome story. And there are over and over and over stories like that. When we ask tough questions of Scripture, over and over and over, it validates itself. And so why it is a extreme minority position to look at this book and say, this book is the Creator God of the universe, word to me and to my life and to my community. And it has within it His authority to speak and to guide my life and to tell me who I am and what I was created for and where alone I can find hope and healing and direction in my life. While that is a tremendously minority opinion in our world today, please do not think it is unintelligent or it is unwise or it is weak or silly. It is not. This book has so many answers to so many questions that we can legitimately ask of it. And we should, with confidence and a healthy sense of pride, say, yes, God has revealed Himself to humanity in this book. At the same time, we need to be honest that we can continue to ask questions. And when we find an answer to one, we can ask another one. We find an answer to that. And so if we are a skeptic or even a cynic, and we can continue to question it and continue to push for answers, we will not find enough to answer every question that we can have. We just can't. You can answer questions for the rest of your life. And so ultimately, why this book is trustworthy is because Jesus is who He says He is. Because the Old Testament and the New Testament point to a Savior in Jesus. And Jesus was born and lived and died and rose again. And He is who He says He is. And He looks back at the Old Testament and validates that. And He says the New Testament will be written, and it is written. And He is who He says He is. And so we can look at the person and life of Jesus and find confidence in Him. And it's because of Him and in Him that we have to find our hope and our trust. And so you can continue to ask questions of this, and you will not get all of them answered. You will have to come to the point where you wrestle with the person of Jesus. It cannot just be an intellectual or academic exercise. It will come down to a relationship with Jesus that will take trust and faith. Two quick stories for you. As a senior in college, I was a student at a school called Azusa Pacific University. Go Cougars. There's two of us in the house. That's great. Small Christian liberal arts school. I had this sense that God was going to lead me into ministry, and I wasn't too happy about it at the time, but I figured I should get some more training. I signed up for a Bible class that I actually was really excited about. It was going to be about how the Bible was transmitted, where the early documents were, and we were going to study how it came. Phenomenal professor who was great. Midway through the class, I realized my questions were swirling and increasing every time. And I was wrestling every time he would come into class, and he would come with fresh things printed off the internet of new archaeological finds that we could wrestle with what the New Testament and the Old Testament said. And I just was finding myself swirling in all of these doubts and questions. And I came to a crisis of faith, and I said, I don't know that I can believe this. When I consider how it was transmitted, I've got so many questions that aren't answered. And I found myself in a conversation because I was doubting my faith. And the conversation I was in was with this person, Jesus Christ. And I found myself wrestling with him, going, why can't this be easier? Why can't you just get me to the end of the class and tell me it's all true and it's all fine and I can feel confident and have answers to all my questions? And I realized I'm wrestling with Jesus about the book that tells me about him. And I had to come to a point where I surrendered. And I said, no, Jesus, I still believe. It's really hard at times, but I still believe in you because you're the one speaking to me. You're the one leading me. You're the one changing me and my friends. And I can look around and see you at work. And so I know you're real. And this book talks about you. And so I can have confidence in this book. So I came to a crisis of faith and found myself crying out to Jesus and him answering me and telling me that I could trust him first and I could trust Scripture as well. Second story is this. 2 weeks ago, I'm laying in bed putting my youngest son to sleep, Owen. He's about to turn 7. And at the beginning of the school year, Abby and I committed to putting him to bed by reading a story in a children's Bible. Lots of pictures and really colorful, and a paraphrase of scripture. And I was reading to him this particular night, Monday, 2 weeks ago, the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray. And I'm reading through it with him, and he's paying very close attention and bouncing off the walls and squirreling around. And I finish it, and he says, "Dad, does Jesus really hear us when we pray?" And I said, "Well, do you want to try it?" And we've prayed before plenty of times, and he has me kind of pray, tell him what to pray, and he echoes me, and it's a great experience. But I said, do you want to try it? He says, "Yeah, but can he really hear us?" And I said, "Yeah, he really can." And he says, "Okay, I'll try." I said, do you believe in Jesus? He says, "Yeah." And I said, do you trust him with your life? He said, "Yeah." I said, "Have you told him that?" He says, "No." I said, "Would you like to tell him that?" And so I laid there in bed with Owen and prayed with him, and he echoed me, and I gave him the words, and he prayed. And he decided to accept Jesus as his Savior. He said, "I believe in Jesus." It's a beautiful moment. It's special. It's because we were reading from Scripture. Yeah, there was more pictures than the author intended, and it was a paraphrase, but we were reading Scripture. And he came to a place of saying, "No, that's who I believe in. I want to help me pray to him and talk to him because I believe in him." And then he had some other questions about Legos, and we moved on to other topics. And Abby has led our older two boys to Jesus, and I really needed to get the third. And so I got number three. She's made some attempts at it and has failed miserably. She got real close one time, and Owen said, "Nope, I don't want to pray to accept Jesus." And she said, "Why not?" And he said, "Because I don't like him," which is a significant problem. And when asked, "Why don't you like him?" he said, "Because I can't see him, and I don't want to talk to him if I can't see him. I'm a little mad that he's not showing up, and I can't see him." So, you know, Dad was able to step in and really help him with that. So, good for me. Reading Scripture, even though it was a children's book, and again, it was all colorful and really thick pages and big font, but it communicated what God's given us in Scripture. We're going to come back next week, and we're going to wrestle with how do we actually...